from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they take you before the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what your defense will be, or about what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you are to say. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week, the first of the four that we have every 2 years on the letter to the Romans, St. Paul has been stressing the importance of faith, that we enter into a right relationship with God, not through our own actions, but through God's grace that we receive and respond to, believing faithfully. Today he continues his focus on Abraham. When the Judaized Christians were claiming that we are saved by our law, by the law, by our own works, Paul took them to Abraham, because we know Abraham lived centuries before the Mosaic Law, so that if he was in a right relationship with God, it couldn't have happened because of the law. So St. Paul is describing how Abraham was justified as the paradigm for the justification of everybody during the time of the law, before the law, and after the law. It's through God's grace that we receive and respond to in faith. How beautiful it is for us to focus on Abraham's faith. Abraham can sometimes just become an historical figure for us. But the church wants him to be more. We call him our father in faith, and St. Paul is describing that in today's first reading. Father in faith, because we're all supposed to be sons and daughters of a faith like his, whether we're of Jewish blood or not. That type of faith that even old in age, full of our own habits and ways of doing things, he tells us to pack up and go to another place, and we go. Type of faith that even against science and common sense and all other knowledge, when God says that you will have in you and your wife Sarah, despite your senescence, will be parents, they believed and continue to believe for 25 years until that promise was fulfilled. It would have been easy for Abraham to doubt, but he continued to trust in the Lord. He trusted him so much that even when the Lord was asking for the sacrifice of the son of the promise, he was willing to take his life because, as the letter of the Hebrews said, because he so believed in God's word that even should Isaac be slain, he would be raised from the dead as the son of the promise. In this 1800 years before Jesus' resurrection, Abraham had that type of faith. This is the faith that God wants to give us by grace. To believe in whatever God says and stake our entire existence on it. To some degree, we already have, leaving so many other alternatives behind in order to cling to the Lord. To recognize that despite what the world teaches, true wealth is found not on Wall Street, but in Christ. True freedom is found not in calling the shots, but through obedience. The true love is found not exclusively in marriage or in sexuality, but true love is found in Christ, who is the incarnate love. We have responded in faith to God, whom we believe has called us in that direction. But our faith is called still to grow. And the Lord sends tests, just like he did to Abraham, to ask it to grow. He might send us to a difficult assignment, but that assignment is a means by which we can trust more in God. He might send a difficult illness, yet again, something that is an occasion for a real growth in our end of the covenant. Faith. One of the circumstances that God gives us to help us to grow is by putting us in circumstances in which we need to give witness to faith. Just as every great student knows that when you have a chance, when you have the necessity of teaching what you've learned, you know what you've learned better. You have to get to know it better through the questions that come and then through just presenting in an intelligible way. One of the greatest ways by which we grow in that trust in the Lord, on the basis of which we believe everything that he communicates, is we be put in predicaments in which we need to give that type of testimony. And that's what Jesus describes in today's gospel. Remember what we were talking about in these last couple of days with the Pharisees hunting him down, threatening him. Jesus himself wasn't afraid, but you could sense that the disciples, the apostles, were afraid when the religious leaders were turning on Jesus, plotting to get him murdered. Jesus yesterday said, "Don't worry about those who can only kill the body. Fear rather the one who can cast both body and soul in Gehenna," meaning it's not the devil. The devil can't cast us into Gehenna. Only God can. Jesus is saying, fear God, care about what he thinks about far more than men. But then he doesn't want us to fear God in the sense of the Spanish miedo or in the Italian paura, but with a holy awe. That's why he says, this Father whom you're supposed to fear has counted every single follicle on your scalp and cares for you more than the sparrows. So don't be afraid. Today he builds on that, saying, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before the angels of God. I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. When you're in that circumstance, he will say much later, it will be an opportunity for you to give testimony. If you acknowledge me in those circumstances, I will never forget it. And then he talks about the help that's given by God. When I take you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how or what your defense will be or about what you're to say. Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you are to say. In other words, go into that circumstance, not saying, I'm totally prepared, I got it. Go into that circumstance with faith, so that you're open as an antenna to what the Holy Spirit will give you at that very moment. As we prayed in the Alleluia verse, the Spirit of truth will testify to me, and you also will testify, that there is a joint witness that is given between us and the Holy Spirit, precisely in those circumstances. What an extraordinary gift that is. Jesus says something that we can't duck here, since we only get it once a year. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What is that sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? It's a failure to trust in the Holy Spirit's action. It's a lack of faith. When we start to look at the whole subject of those who think that they can be saved by the law, by their faithful compliance with the law, it's essentially pride in action. I trust in myself. As long as I do this, that is the means of salvation. Salvation's under my control. It's not. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is basically saying, I don't need God. I don't need his grace. I don't need his help, even in trying circumstances. I got it. Kind of like the son of the prodigal father later in Luke's gospel. No, Dad, I got it from here. Just give me my inheritance. I'm out. I don't need you. You're dead to me. That's the essential sin against the Holy Spirit, closing ourselves off to God's help. Jesus, mercy incarnate, says, one who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, because Jesus recognized a lot of that is done out of ignorance. But to refuse God's help. In the Catechism, if you look at its paragraph on the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it puts it straight into the context of mercy, that you don't need God's mercy, or you don't come to get it. Or you think that with your sins, not even God's mercy could forgive you. In essence, it's an unforgivable sin because you won't open yourself up in faith to God's mercy. We could broaden it, though, and as Jesus does here, that the sin against the Holy Spirit is just a refusal to receive God's help, or think that He wants to help you or can help you. The flip side is what we always want to focus on whenever Jesus gives us what not to do. If we're going to be true sons and daughters of Abraham, God hopes that we open ourselves up fully to the power of the Holy Spirit to give that type of testimony. Ultimately, we don't have to wait to be dragged before synagogues and rulers and authorities and churches and media or fulminating people outside a mortuary. God wants our whole life to be this type of acknowledgement of Him before others, so that the Lord may be able to acknowledge our whole life before His Father and the angels. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, we use a votive Mass of Mary, Pillar of Faith. Good job, Sister Evelyn. I always give sacristans the ability, and I ask them to focus on the readings, and out of all the Masses in here, this was the Mass to be chosen, and unsurprisingly, she chose it, so thank you, Sister. But Mary shows us this total dependence of the Holy Spirit. From the moment of the Annunciation on, she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, never sought to escape that shadow. She became a true temple of the Holy Spirit, what the Church and our devotional tradition has called the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that she was constantly receiving with faith, with spiritual fertility, we would say, the Holy Spirit's action in her life, and what an extraordinary witness she gave. Such a great witness that she was able to help the early Church before Pentecost to become just as docile. And tomorrow the Church marks the feast of St. John Paul II, who likewise was such a tremendous agent of God the Holy Spirit's work. So he gave witness as a pilgrim pope of evangelization to Christ, in reminding us not to be afraid to open the doors to Christ, and gave witness to Him before the Church, before rulers and authorities, before the whole world. Through His intercession and Our Lady's, let us beg for the gift of a faith like theirs. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.